아멘.
Well, I can bring to you now the text from Thessalonians that we can consider this morning. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and the text now is verse 17. Pray without ceasing. And verse 18. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Pray without ceasing. This is about prayer and thanksgiving in the Christian life and in the Christian church in particular. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 17 and 18. We're thinking about the armies, and we're thinking about our people that have paid the ultimate sacrifice for peace, and our armies have gone out to do that at the wish of our government. But the church is an army, isn't it? We had in our reading in Timothy, we are to fight the good fight of faith. Now, we're not an army of the world. We don't have guns and weapons, but our weapons are spiritual, not carnal. Our weapons are prayer and praise and thanksgiving and such things. Have you ever thought that the church is an army that actually advances on its knees? Imagine a worldly army doing that. Wouldn't have much success, would it? Wouldn't be able to move very fast at all. An army advancing on its knees. But the church of Jesus Christ is such an army. It advances on its knees, meaning it advances as it prays. And here we have Paul once again calling us to prayer, speaking to us about the importance of prayer. And that's what I'd like us to think on this morning. Now, as we're considering all these exhortations, as Paul is concluding his letter to the Thessalonian Christians, he's bringing together lots of little exhortations. They are coming, some of them, in the form of little triplets. He seemed to like that. He speaks in little terms of threes. And once again, we've got such a triplet here in verse 16, 18. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks. That's a little triplet. And the exhortation is to firstly experience the joy of the Lord. And the joy of the Lord is knowing God, knowing forgiveness of sins, and rejoice in the Lord always, so that no matter what goes on around us, as a believer, as believers, we can experience inner joy in the knowledge that we are loved and forgiven, and that if everything was taken away from us, we would still have that joy. It's a permanent treasure embedded in the heart of the believer. So we rejoice evermore. So that, like I said last week, we could even, like Gene Kelly, sing in the rain. But even more than that, we could sing in the fire. We could sing in the fire when you've got this joy in your heart. Our joy is not dependent upon earthly circumstances. It's dependent upon our God. And as God is the same yesterday and today and forever, we can always have this sense of joy in our hearts. Now, coupled with that joy is prayer. And very often prayer will be an expression of that joy. And that in turn will flow out into thanksgiving. So there's our little triplet. There's rejoicing, praying and thanking God. Let me give you a definition of prayer. Some of you will probably have heard this one before. I'll tell you where it's from in a moment. Here's a definition of prayer. What is prayer? It is an offering up of the desires of our hearts unto God for those things which are agreeable to his will in the name of Christ, with confession of sins and thankfulness for his mercies. That's the shorter catechism, isn't it? Question 98, one of the most famous questions and answers in that catechism. That's quite a long one, isn't it? Again, you could break every sentence of that down and learn something from it in a great way. An offering up of the desires of the hearts unto God will suffice for now. Or you could put it more simply, what is prayer, definition of prayer? Well, according to Psalm 62 and verse 8, prayer is a pouring out of the heart to God. Telling him how you feel, telling him what's on your mind and what's on your heart, giving thanks to him as well. Various aspects of praying will include these things. But a simpler definition, I know I gave it out before, but it's such a precious little one. Prayer is simply companionship with God, knowing God, and being a friend of God. It said about Abraham that he was a friend of God, and every Christian is a friend of God. God's friends with us, and likewise we with him. And if he's a great father, and he is, and if he's our loving heavenly father and a good friend to us, then we can come to him. And we can lay our desires and our concerns before him and with our thanksgivings. We can praise him. This is prayer. This is communion with God. It's not just a set time, but it's walking with God continually. Because he says, doesn't he, verse 17, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. Now I can say firstly here that Christians have the right to come to God in prayer. Now many people believe in God in a general sense, whether that's from a Christian aspect or not, you know. I mean, the Jews, for example, they believe in God, but they're not Christians. And likewise, Muslims, they believe in God, but they're not Christians. But true Christians, people who know God, who are right with God, therefore they also have that right to come to God in prayer. And it is the Christian people of the earth that are the people that are heard on high. Now God is merciful to some who are not of the faith, and he'll hear desperate cries from time to time. But generally speaking, it's only those who know and love the Lord Jesus as their Saviour have the right of access into the very presence of God. And this right of access in prayer to come to God has been purchased for us at a very great price. A very great price indeed. It hasn't been purchased with silver or gold. It hasn't been purchased by any of the treasures of the earth. This right of access for us to come into the presence of God has been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. He has paid the supreme price, the supreme sacrifice. We're thinking of that today. He has paid the supreme sacrifice, laying down his life so that our sins could be pardoned and forgiven, that the justice of God would be satisfied, that his blood would then wash away our sins, and he would impart to us a new heart, clothe us then in his own righteousness, because we have none of our own, and then bring us from earth to heaven by faith in prayer. And we have such an access into the very presence of God. This is the sort of thing that the writer to the Hebrews is speaking of. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19 and following. This is what he says. Therefore, brethren, having boldness or confidence to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and a living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is, through his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near. See, we can draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. You see, very often we occasionally, even as Christians, we are reminded of our sinfulness and of our guilt. And sometimes the devil will tell us, you're not worthy to come into the presence of God. But what we have to do is remind the devil and ourselves, we are not worthy. But we are coming not on the basis of our worth. We're coming on the basis of the worth of Christ. Coming on the basis of the merits of Christ. On the basis of his blood. Now, Christians then have a right to come into the very presence of God by faith in prayer. This right of access is now constantly available to us. It's not that God says to us now, you can come once a year to pray, or once a week to pray, but you can actually come at any moment to pray, because now the gates of heaven are open, because the Lord Jesus Christ has shed the blood, his precious blood, for us lost sinners, and now we're saved. And therefore we have the right of access. And that's our joy. So we can pray at any time. It could be in a crisis. It could be in a time of joy. It could be in a church building. Or it could be in a warehouse. It could be on the top of a mountain. Or it could be in a cottage. It could be anywhere. We have that access. What a joy to know No wonder he links it with joy. Rejoice always, because we can come to God. Mr. Spurgeon, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, he said, the doors of the temple of divine love shall not be shut. The road of angels and of prayer is ever open to us. How wonderful is that? The doors of the temple of divine love are not shut, will never shut to the believer. You have this right of access. And therein is something to wonderfully rejoice in and to give thanks to God for. So, we have prayer and we can commune with God and we can lay our burdens to God and pour out our souls to God. And we can come because we come in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and always know that we will have the ear of God. Sometimes I feel myself, and I'm sure you do from time to time, is God really listening to me? Does God hear me? Well, according to what we just read in Hebrews 10, yes, you have that right. And he does hear you. Now, very often our prayers are requests, of course, and we don't always get our requests immediately. I remember being taught this in my very earliest years. You know, the Lord says yes, no, or wait a while. In our prayers, he sometimes says yes, he sometimes says no, we're not going to grant you that. That wouldn't be good for you. It's not according to my will. And sometimes he says, wait a while. But we must remember, we can come. And that's a joy always to know. We can come. So in coming, how then, secondly, how then do we pray? How do we pray as we come? Prayer is a pouring out of the heart and a communion with God. Well, therefore it must be done in faith. We have to believe that God hears us when we pray. We have to believe his word and his promise. We have to be sure in our hearts that what the scripture says is true, and therefore we have this right to come. And this is exercising faith and trust. Another word for faith is trust. You can interchange this. And again, Hebrews tells us this, that Hebrews 11 and verse 6 says, but without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So you can come, and you come by faith. That's how we approach God. And faith pleases the Lord. We are those who have not seen God. We are those that have not seen even the Lord Jesus in the days of his flesh. We are those that take these things by faith. And actually, we are more blessed than those who saw the risen Christ. Because he says, you have believed because you've seen. Jesus says, blessed are they that believe and have not seen. And praise God, we're numbered among such. We are with those, that great company down the ages, the majority actually, who believe and trust. God's looking for faith and trust. And even though we don't literally see, we do see by faith. The eyes of our hearts and our understanding have been opened, and therefore we come to him in faith. And that, as Hebrews 11 verse 6 says, pleases him. Do you want to please the Lord today? Well, pray in faith. Trust him. Believe his word. Call on his name. Draw near in faith. That will certainly please the very heart of God. Now, how do we pray? Or what's the manner of our praying? Well, various things can be said to answer that. We pray mostly, chiefly, with our understanding. Paul says to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 15. He says, I will pray with my understanding, and I will pray with my spirit also. Now, praying with your understanding is assessing things according to your mind, understanding what's going on around you. It said of the men of Issachar long ago in the Old Testament that they were men who had understanding of the times. And if they had therefore had understanding of the times, they would have known how to pray. They would have understood what to pray for. We have to be similar to that. Have understanding. Assess things. Look at situations. And gather up the information and your knowledge of things. And come in understanding to God. Come understanding that God is, as we read again, Hebrews 10, that God is. Come in understanding of the scriptures. The scriptures are there to guide us and to teach us into the way of truth and life and godliness. And the more you pore over these wonderful words of God, the more light, which is equal to understanding, will be given to you. So come to God with your understanding. But there's another dimension. It's not just the exercise of my mind when I pray, but it's also the exercise of my heart. And as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 15, also the understanding of my spirit. My spirit. My spirit communes with God. Our spirits have been renewed as Christians. And we have fellowship with God in the inner being. And we can fellowship with God in the spirit, spirit to spirit. As deep calls to deep, we can fellowship with God. Sometimes you don't even have to pray with words, but you're praying in the spirit. Your heart and your soul is communing with God. Now, I've experienced a little bit of this on a natural level. I've been married to Yvonne now a very great length of time, 40 plus years, as you know, okay? And as the years gone by, you get to know one another very well. Sometimes we don't even have to say to each other what it is we want to do, because we understand one another so well, we will just carry out the thing that we know is right between us. Or sometimes I'm about to say something and Yvonne will say it ahead of me, and vice versa. Or I will finish her sentence for her, not in a rude way, but because I know what she's thinking, and vice versa. What's that? Well, that's just heart to heart. It's a natural thing. It's being together for so long. It's a communion between two souls. Now take that idea from the earth and then lift it up to heaven, and you can do this with the Lord. And the Lord wants to do this with you. That you can be so in step with the Spirit that your spirit is in tune with Him and vice versa. And you're in communion, and that's a form of prayer. And you will then be able then to carry out the will of the Lord, because He will reveal His secrets to them that fear Him, that walk with Him, in step with Him, in godly communion with Him. I think it's along those lines when He says, I will pray with my spirit. But you can also add to that, the Spirit's work within us, and there are groanings. Paul talks about the Spirit of God now groaning within us, within our beings, groaning with utterances, groans that cannot be uttered. And again, that's the Spirit of God Himself now, this is amazing, interceding through us, including us in the great prayers of the Holy Spirit. Awesome. So these are along the lines which we are allowed to and are to cultivate such prayers in communion and fellowship with God as we go on. The groanings of the Spirit, you could describe that as feelingfully. Real prayers feel things. Real prayers feel the weight of matters going on around us, the weight of matter going on in our own souls. And of course, as James says in chapter 5, real prayer, communion prayer with God, is to be fervent. James chapter 5. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. But don't miss the word fervent. You know, we need to be fervent in our prayers. The idea is being hot in our prayers. Warm at least, and sometimes even hot, and very hot. Fervently praying. And then let our prayers be full of prayer, or prayer being full. It brings me back to that little acronym, ACTS, A-C-T-S. This is a little help for us, a little memory aid. When I pray, how can I pray? Well, you take the letters for ACTS, A, adore. That's worship God. Adore Him in His glory, in His greatness, in His fullness, which sometimes will include singing to Him or uttering words of praises to Him. That's the adoration aspect. And then there's confession. I humble myself before him, though I know I'm forgiven and I'm a sinner, forgiven sinner with new life from God. Yet I do know I do still sin from time to time, and I humbly confess my sins and plead again the merits of the blood of Christ and say sorry for my waywardness and my sinfulness. And God grants me a sense of peace and pardon once again. This is Jesus teaching us in the Sermon on the Mount, in the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Some Christians have got confused over that over the years. If we're forgiven, therefore we don't need to ask for forgiveness. Well, you're forgiven in the sense that you're justified. God's not going to hold you guilty. But we do stain ourselves from time to time. Therefore, we should confess our sins, and the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, will cleanse us from all sins. That's the confession side of it. A-C-T, Acts T, the thanksgiving, that I give thanks in all things. I recognize God is good, and all the time God is good. And I recognize that I've been blessed with so much from him. And then S, supplication. That is asking, or humble begging, it's rendered as in some cases. Humble requests to God, supplications, laying before him my needs. I need help here, Lord. I need wisdom here. I need you to intervene here. I ask for a mercy. It will include intercessions as well. You see, now all these things, this is the fullness of prayer. Now this is again what Paul has in mind when he says in Ephesians in chapter 6, and he talks about wearing the whole armor of God. And he says about putting on the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith, the belt of truth, the sword of truth, the word of God. And then he says, and praying always in the Spirit, praying always. That's the secret weapon of the Christian armory. That's not the obvious one, like the armory that he talks about in Ephesians 6. But there's the secret weapon. And oh, how we can avail ourselves of this, but perhaps sadly we don't do that enough. But these are the ways in which we can pray. We can pray feelingly, fervently, and fully, and of course in faith to the Lord. And in order to be true and spiritual prayer, we must pray. It's a pouring out of our hearts to lips. It's not the words I say per se, but it's the heart that's poured out. Will be expressed very often in words, of course. And I'm reminded of Hannah in 1 Samuel and chapter 1 there, and verse 13. She's praying that she would have a child, isn't it? She'd been persecuted by her husband's other wife in the matter. And it says about her as she's praying there, now Hannah spoke in her heart. Only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli the old priest thought she was actually drunk. And she wasn't drunk. Christians don't get drunk. They're sober. And she's praying. And she's praying to God from her heart, you see. And that's true prayer. It's praying to God. And pouring out the heart to God. It is, someone said, it's an anonymous quote, it is not the moving of the lips, but the elevation of the heart to God that is the essence of prayer. And that's true, isn't it? If the heart isn't in it, is it really prayer at all? So that's how we pray. Now then, come to another heading. The habit of prayer, the habit of prayer. Paul says to the Thessalonians there, he says, pray without ceasing. That means continue in your prayers. Cultivate times of prayer or communion with God in every way possible that you can. Firstly, you would say, as Jesus said, when you pray, go into your closet and shut the door. Go into a place of quiet and shut the door. Get alone with God. That's sometimes called secret prayer, based on what Jesus says in Matthew 6 and verse 6. And that, of course, is an essential Christian practice and discipline. And we have to learn to cultivate that. And we have to adapt ourselves to the amount of time that we have in order to do that. Some of us are very, very busy. But it's very good to be able to step aside and step into a place of quiet, wherever that place might be. I remember reading about one lady years and years ago. She was a busy mother with lots of children. She had no particular room to go to pray in a very busy house. But she did used to wear one of those aprons that the ladies used to wear in the houses there as housewives. And her only secret place was lifting an apron up above and over her head. And when she did that, the children knew, so they had to be quiet. Why? Because Mam's praying. When the apron was over the head, Mam was praying. And now that was her secret place. Now for someone else, it might be a room. You might have the blessing of having a room. We were in someone's home recently, and there were lots of rooms, but I noticed there was a little tiny section on the top of the stairs where there was a settee turned around the other way, facing out, and there was a little table. I thought, that's a place of prayer in this large house, you see. Or if you're an outdoor person, you might want to pray on the mountaintops. But you've got to find a place what suits you. But try that. You need to do that. I mean, you all need to cultivate that. Every one of us. Now, the habit of prayer would be secret prayer. But for married couples, of course, there's the joy of being able to pray together. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7 talks about praying together as heirs together of the grace of God. So there's that there, the joy of having a Christian partner in life. It's wonderful to be able to pray together, and there is great strength and blessing in that. But also, how do we pray? The habit of prayer. Well, we come together for prayer, don't we? Our midweek meeting, well, we have Bible study and we have a prayer time. And sometimes we have extra over and above prayer times as well. For example, the quarterly revival prayer meeting that takes place on Saturday morning here. And what are we doing when we're praying like that together? Well, we're praying corporately, and we're following the example of the early church. They prayed together much. You've got it. No time to read these now. But Acts chapter 1, Acts chapter 2, the disciples, after the day of Pentecost, continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, and prayers. We follow the example of the church here. It's always been the practice of the church to pray together. So we pray alone, we pray together. This is the habit. Now Paul is saying here that we are to pray without ceasing. Now he's not referring to 24/7 prayer, or someone has said it, perpetual personal prayer. Nobody could do that in terms of being on your knees for that amount of time praying. I guess the monks from ancient times endeavored to do that. I remember reading about a Chinese Christian man with Watchman Nee in his book Against the Tide, I think it was. And he said one of the brothers had managed to pray for 23 hours, continuously. But he didn't make it to the 24. And if he had made it to the 24, could he do another 24? And then another? No. Paul is not saying here, you have to pray on your knees perpetually in personal prayer for 24/7. He's saying, don't give up praying. Pray without ceasing. Continue in prayer always. The very teaching of Jesus in Luke's Gospel chapter 18, verse 1 and following, where he says about the importunity of prayer. Keep praying. And there's about a man who had a visitor and he had no bread to set before him. That idea. And he goes to his neighbor and he wouldn't give up until he was able to present something to his visiting friend. That's the idea. Live in prayer. Now, it's a wonderful verse where I really want to draw to your attention. And it's Psalm 109 and verse 4. And I was blessed to discover this only this week. Psalm 109 and verse 4. This is what it says. There we are. It says, in return for my love, they are my accusers. So the psalmist is talking about his persecutors, or those opposed to him, his accusers. In return for my love, they are my accusers. But I give myself to prayer. Now in the Hebrew, it reads like this. But I pray. That's what it reads like. But I pray. In other words, I don't just pray, my whole being is prayer. Everything about me is a prayer to God. My whole communion and walk with God is a prayer to God. It's not that I have just set times, and you must, and it's good to do that, it's right and proper, but I'm walking with God. Like Enoch, walk with God, moment by moment. My whole life is a prayer. It reminded me of the book by Brother Lawrence, the obviously born-again monk, who wrote a book called Practice in the Presence of God. He wasn't a very highly academic monk, so many of them were, but he wasn't. He was just an ordinary guy. And he wanted to devote his life to the service of God, and in the medieval period, if you wanted to do that, you'd become a monk or a nun. That's what he did. And they recognized that he wasn't a great academic. So they gave him work in the kitchens. And he would be preparing the food, cleaning the pots and pans, and everything else connected with that. But he so enjoyed communion with God that he devoted all his work as service unto the Lord. So washing a pot, making a dinner, was service to the Lord for him. And then the other monks would call him. It's time for prayer, Lawrence, Brother Lawrence. Come aside from the kitchen. They had set times, usually about 6 throughout a day, wasn't it? And he would say to them, but why are you disturbing me? Because I'm so enjoying communion with God in my daily work and life that actually you're disturbing me by calling me into the set times of prayer. Now, don't misunderstand me. We need the set times of prayer. We all do. That's a discipline, and that's so good for us. But his whole life was a prayer, as he understood it and enjoyed it. And he wrote about this. And some of the great people of the earth came to humble Brother Lawrence to talk about communion with God. Or if I could apply this in a different way, it said about St. Francis of Assisi. he said, I preach all the time. And sometimes I use words. Now we know what he meant. He said, he meant my whole life is being lived for God and the glory of God and all that I do. And then sometimes I preach in God all the time by my life, and sometimes I use words. Just change the idea and bring in the idea of prayer. I pray all the time, and sometimes I use words. Now that's what God would want us to do. This is the kind of communion the Lord would have us enjoy. And this is what Paul, I'm sure, has in mind when he says this. Pray without ceasing. Enjoy communion with God. And as Warren Wiersbe, and we bring us back up to date and to our present time, Warren Wiersbe said, prayer is not something I do, but it is something I am. And every Christian's called to that. Every one of us. So we need to pray. And we need to pray without ceasing. And then add to that, and as I say, it was a triplet, closely linked, pray with thanksgiving. He says there, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. God wants you to be a thankful Christian. Now, one of the early features of the early Christian church was their thanksgiving times, their prayer times. The elders, those who led from the front, would say to the congregation, we're having a prayer time. Very often they would give out the prayer topics. Sometimes the prayers were silent prayers, which was broken by the elder giving an amen when the time was over. But very often the prayers were thanksgivings. And when the Lord's table would be set up, one of the names that got attached to the Lord's table, communion, breaking of bread and drinking of wine in remembrance of the body of Jesus and his sacrifice, it was called the Eucharist. And the word Eucharist means a thanksgiving. So there would be, in early Christian times, times of community, thanksgiving, together. If you notice, I'm trying to encourage that when we have communion as we meet together here. So, thanksgiving. Now we thank God for all that we have. What do we thank him for? Well, we're a people full of gratitude. You see, once we were deep in guilt under the wrath and judgment of God, then we were convicted of that. And then we realize God has done something great to save us. He's given us his Son. And that was all in grace. So we've gone from guilt to grace. And from grace we go to gratitude. Thank you, Lord, for all you've given me, and you've given us so much. Just a thought now as we begin to close. We have so much to thank him for. We thank him for our own beings, our lives, our persons, our existence. We thank him for his provision for our human existence, our food, our clothes, our houses, our homes, our families, our friends. There is so much to thank him for. We thank him for his protection. There have been times when we have been wonderfully delivered, and sometimes we have not even known that we've been delivered, because we didn't see what went on behind the scenes, and we carried on in life as per normal, and yet God had moved something or changed something to protect us. And when we get to glory, I think he's going to show us some of those events. And we'll have a new round of thanksgiving in heaven then. And then sometimes we are very consciously aware of his protection. I remember Philip Williams years ago. He used to drive fast. He would admit to this. He used to drive fast. Young pastor that he was in those days. And he wouldn't put a text in his car, by the way, in case it offended another driver, and they would even swear at him, you know, or blaspheme the Lord, is even worse. Anyway, he would drive fast. I've been in the car with him, I know. But on this one occasion, he was driving somewhere. Now, I don't know if it was the speed, it was certainly the ice. And the car flipped, completely flipped, crashed. The roof came down, and it was just before the legislation where you had to wear your safety belt. And he didn't have a safety belt on. And the fact that he didn't have a safety belt on saved his life. Because if the belt was on, it would have fixed him in one position and he wouldn't have been able to slip down into the chair and underneath. And the roof would have crushed him, his head, and he probably would have died. It's amazing. And he got out without a scratch. Remember him telling us this? He told us in the meeting. And he said, and people came by and they said, are you all right? That's terrible. What's happened to you? And he said, my God has protected me. See? Oh, the wonders of the Lord. Now, that's something to give thanks for, but that's something spectacular. But there's daily things, you know, the goodness of the Lord, the praise in the common things of life. It's goings out and in. So many things. And Paul is saying, learn to give thanks daily. Give thanks every day. Every moment have the spirit of gratitude and thanksgiving. I will remember all the benefits of the Lord. Here's a famous text, Psalm 68 and verse 19 here. And this was once brought to my attention from a brethren man. I'll tell you about it now. Psalm 68, verse 19. Blessed be the Lord, who daily loads us with benefits, the God of our salvation. Psalm 68, verse 19. Blessed be the Lord who daily loads us with benefits. And it was a man by the name of Mr. R.C. Chapman, who was one of the leading of the brethren men. And that was his favorite text. And he constantly gave thanks and quoted that text nearly on every occasion. Look how the Lord has daily loaded us with his benefits. And he gave thanks in that way. And I admired him for that. Now, we don't have to give thanks for everything, because evil happens. We're in an evil and a fallen world. Paul is not saying that, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks. He's not saying for everything give thanks, he's saying in everything. That means that we can't give thanks for the evil that will come upon us, but in the evil that might come upon us, we will find something to thank God for, and understand that all things work together for good to those that love God and are called according to his purpose. So it's really, really wonderful. You can think of Paul in Acts chapter 16, where he and Silas had been arrested and put in the stocks, and their bodies are twisted in the prison, their backs are being beaten and bleeding, and yet they began to sing praise to God. Why? Because they knew that even though their bodies were being tortured or even about to be killed, their souls were safe. They knew they would soon be with the Lord. They were full of adoration, praise and thanksgiving. And the expression of that was, they sang in the prison. We can sing in the rain. We can sing in the fire. We can sing in the prison. Because we are the children of God. So we have an exhortation here to bring these three things together. And this is to do not just me in my own individual life, but as I said last week, he's using the words in such a way as to say, this is corporate, together rejoice, together pray without ceasing, together give thanks. And he says in final quote there at the end of the verse, he says, this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. That's what God wants you to do. Sometimes we say, what does God want me to do? Well, here's one thing for sure. Rejoice, pray, and give thanks continually. Always do that. It's God's will then that we be joyful and do these things. Giving thanks then is part of the Christian life. It's an expression of prayer and praise. And we should pray continually. We should also pray for prayer. And pray also that we'll have a spirit of prayer and of grace and of supplication. We don't have to necessarily pray for a long time, although we will build up to that as time goes by. But start small and build up to the big, if you like. A longer prayer takes more practice. But it's being in communion with God. This is what Paul is indicating. It's being in fellowship with God. True prayer is loving God and delighting in him 24/7. Well, thank you for listening. And may God bless his word. Amen. Thank you.